I like that song and the sentiment of it, the lyrics of it. I often feel like there ought to be another verse to it, as that song talks about the fact that blessed are they who do His commandments and they shall enter into life with Him and the blessedness of that. But there are also many blessings in following Jesus here and now. And it seems like there ought to be a verse along those lines as well to me. Doing the commandments of Jesus. You know, throughout the life of Jesus, there were many who came to Him. You'll remember the rich ruler came to Him and others came to Him. And many times He would encourage them to follow Me. You remember that even in the last chapter of the Gospel of John the conversation that Jesus has with Peter, there's three opportunities that Jesus gives Peter to acknowledge His love for Jesus, whereas just a few nights earlier he had denied Jesus three times. And towards the end of that conversation, Jesus indicated the kind of death that Peter would experience. And you'll remember that Peter turned to John and looked to John and then turned to Jesus and said, "Now what of this man? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he remains until I come again, what is that to you? Follow Me." And I think that that's something that we need to keep in mind. This point about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus or to follow Christ? You know, you'll remember that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. And many times you hear people say, well, the meaning of Christian is that you're like Christ. And that's not really true. The meaning of Christian is a follower of Christ. Now, if you truly follow Christ, you will be like Christ. I want us to consider tonight some things that are involved in following Christ. You know, when Jesus said, "Follow Me," what did He mean by that? Did He mean literally go where He goes and do what He does? Well, to those, He did, but, you know, to Peter, when He said to Peter, "Follow Me," Jesus was about to go to heaven, and Peter wasn't going to go with Him right there and then. So Jesus wasn't talking about physically and geographically following Him. He meant, follow Me in who I am, what I committed my life to, that you can do the same. And I just, you know, it impresses me, and I hope that it impresses you. Following Christ involves prioritizing the Father's will. You know, if there's one thing that stands out to me over and over throughout the life of Jesus is how many times He makes the point that He came to live for the Father, to glorify Him. In John chapter 4, remember after the situation here is the Samaritan woman, Jesus has met with her she has went back into the city. The apostles have been in the city. They come and they bring food and they're encouraging Him to eat. And He doesn't have an appetite at that particular time. But He makes this statement, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." Now, what did He mean by that? You know, we can't nourish our bodies by doing the will of the Father. What did He mean by that? He says, what nourishes me spiritually, what keeps me going, is to do the will of the Father. If I'm following Jesus, that should be what keeps me going too. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, He make a very similar statement. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. To follow Jesus means not to do my will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. The will of the Father who created us. The will of the Father who sent a Savior to die for us. The will of the Father is that we revere Him and that we keep His commandments. And in so doing, we glorify Him. I'm living as a follower of Christ, not to do my will, but the will of the Father that's revealed, of course, through the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, we're just going a chapter at a time here through John. It says, I have come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. I came down from heaven to do the will of Him who sent me. Why are you living? What is your goal in life? Is it to do your will? Or is it to do the will of the Father? If I'm a follower of Christ, then the will of Christ should be my will. His will was to do the will of the Father. And my will should be to do the will of the Father. Chapter 8 of John, in verse 29, he said, And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please Him. If I'm a follower of Christ, I will usually do those things that please Him. Is that what he said? No. I will always do those things that please Him. So when we face choices in life, where to be, what to do, what to say, what not to say, when we face choices in life, it should always be, our choice should always be predicated upon doing the Father's will and doing what pleases the Father. Think of how many sins that would get you out of. Think of how many temptations that would lead you away from. Think of how much glory to the Father that would bring about in your life. Chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. In verse 4 it says, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I must work the works of Him who sent me. And so blessed are they who do His commandments. Jesus was doing the commandments of His Father. He was doing the will of His Father. He was doing the work of His Father. And if I'm a follower of Christ, if I'm a Christian, if I claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, I need to be doing the works of the Father as authorized by Christ. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus prayed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you remember the night before His crucifixion as He prayed to the Father and He was in anticipation of the agony that He would experience and indeed I think was already experiencing the anguish of knowing that all of the sins of the world were being laid upon Him. Sweat drops, His blood fell from Him. And He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. So many times as we follow Christ, we realize that it's going to bring problems and difficulties into our life. And that's when we need to be, as we follow Christ, as He was committed to doing the Father's will always, so also, that commitment must be the driving force in our life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Following Christ then necessitates new priorities. We noticed this morning that Jesus said you have to lay down your life to live for me. You have to bear your cross. He said it, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount in John, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. What things was He talking about? You know, it's a rather large portion of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Where we're concerned about, well, what am I going to wear, and what am I going to eat, and where am I going to live, and all of the different, you know, how am I going to pay the bills, and how am I going to do this and that, and all these things that we're naturally concerned about, and God knows that we're naturally concerned about them, but so many times we prioritize those things to the point to where God would have us to be and what God would have us to be doing is put second to, well, you know, I have to pay the bills. I have to provide this or that. So instead of maybe being at worship service or Bible study, we choose to be someplace where we're making money or someplace where we're accepted by our friends or enjoying a sport or something of that nature. If I'm following Christ, I need to realize that I have a new priority. And doing the will of the Father is always first. Where would He have me to be? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things that you're concerned about, that you're wondering, well, how are they going to... They'll be added to you. If you believe that your sins are washed away when you're baptized in obedience to the commandments of Christ, then you need to believe this. Because it's just words. If you can't trust Jesus on this, if you put His will first in your life, that the necessities of life will be added to you, I don't know how you can trust that if you're baptized that your sins are washed away. Because they're just words. Both of them are words. They're both promises. They both come from the same source. But you can trust the fact that indeed when you obey Christ in baptism, your sins are washed away. And you can trust the fact that when you make a decision to be at worship services or Bible studies instead of being at a place where you can make a little bit of extra money or be accepted by a certain group of people, these things will be added to you. God says, I'll take care of it. You need to trust Him for that. Following Christ presents us with new opportunities. You know, if you have new priorities, your opportunities are going to change too. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You ever just stopped and meditated on that? That's a wonderful portion of the letter to the Ephesians. He talks about earlier here how that the church is the foundation of the gospel. It supports the gospel. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because it's the gospel and our obedience to the gospel that makes us the church, that calls us out of the world and into a relationship with Him. But having been called out of that, out of the world and into this relationship with Him, He says you've got a responsibility to that which called you, to the gospel. You've got a responsibility to lift it up and to support it and to let it be seen in your life and let it be heard from your lips. And as we think about that, we think about, well, how can I do that? Where can I speak it? How can I display it and exemplify it in my life? And we pray about that. And we think about that. And it's good that we think about that. And it's good that we pray about that. But this verse has always just impressed me so much. That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So many times I've looked at congregations that I've worked with and mindsets of people and advances that we've made, but I've always sat back and wondered, I said, you know, why didn't we do more? And I think many times it's because we don't ask big enough. We don't think big enough. We think on a, you know, we recognize that we're conservative, you know, we don't want to do anything in an extravagant way, and certainly we don't want to do that. But do we think big enough in following Christ? As Jesus went around and talked to the people that he talked to and encouraged people to do the will of the Father and to follow him, he was asking them to do great things. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And we think, well, and you know, we read through there and we say, well, look here. It says that the gospel was proclaimed throughout the whole world in a relatively short amount of time. And we think, well, mission accomplished. No. Mission accomplished for that generation. What about our generation? Are we preaching the gospel to all the world? To all the state? To all of Warren County? To all of my friends? To all of the people that I work with? Am I afraid? Am I afraid to talk to my boss or to my fellow workers about their soul and Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation because they might think I'm weird or something? When really it's the most loving thing that you can do? Do we pray for opportunities to talk to our friends, the people that we work with? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We need to trust that. And we need to pray for opportunities and think about the things that we can do that He has authorized us to do and realize that indeed we can accomplish the tasks that have been put before us as followers of Christ. Following Christ is a life of victory. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is a verse that has always impressed me. Jesus didn't hide anything from us. You might say, well, this isn't a very good recruiting tool right here, Jesus. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. If you follow me, you're going to have tribulation. Well, maybe I don't want to follow you then. Well, let me ask you this question. People you know that don't follow Christ, do they have tribulation? Do they have trouble? Is there difficulties in their life? Sure. So what's the difference? Followers of Christ can go through tribulation in a state of peace, in a state of knowing that, yes, things are difficult right now, and we're in a state of turmoil and trouble, but you know what? God hasn't forsaken me. God knows where I am. He knows what I need. He's promised to provide the things that I have need of. I can be comforted in heart in spite of the tribulation that I'm experiencing. Jesus overcame the world. And if I'm a follower of Christ, I will overcome the world too. But if I stop following Him, if I'm, you know, we talked about Abraham this morning a little bit in our adult Bible class, and how that Abraham was given a promise by God that by Sarah he would have a son, and from that son be a multitude of that, like the sands of on the seashore you can't count, or the stars in the heavens you can't count. And Abraham and Sarah, You know, when they first heard it, they thought, well, you know, we're past our childbearing years. 20 years goes by, still no son. And they start thinking, well, maybe he meant if we had a child by one of our servants, because that was acceptable in their culture. And so they tried that without asking God if that's what he meant. They tried that, and Ishmael came about, and there's been trouble on earth ever since because of that idea that they had. Do we trust him? Or do we, in the midst of our, you know, do we follow him and then we get in trouble and we know what he would have us to do, but like Abraham and Sarah, we say, well, maybe God meant this. Or maybe this is here's a way that, you know, people of the world get out of these situations. And we start trusting in that rather than trusting in God. We need to follow Christ. Always. Know his will, do his will, and glorify him, and we will overcome the world just as he overcame the world because we are following Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And here, John is saying, we overcome the world. When the faith is our faith, when that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God is not just an academic thing, it's not just something that we know, it's something that we practice, that's how we overcome the world. It will turn us away from temptation and from sin. It will even turn us away from the love of sinning and the pleasures, the so-called pleasures of sin. It will turn us away from ourself. It focuses all of our attention upon the Father. We prioritize His will, not my will, but thine be done. Following Christ involves sowing and reaping. Just as Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, so also every generation is charged with that same marching order. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 19 through 23, Jesus explained what we're going to run into, if you will. That as you go forth with the gospel of Christ and you encourage people to obey the gospel, to hear about God and God's will for them, Jesus says you need to realize that sowing the gospel of Christ in the hearts of people is a lot like the farmer when he goes forth to sow his seed. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's not rooted in the word of God. Instead of being committed to the Word, he is weakened by the persecution that he experiences, and immediately he stumbles. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the Word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. So why did Jesus spend so much time in the Sermon on the Mount about take no thought for your life, what you shall wear, what you shall eat? These are things that everybody's concerned about. you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Because Jesus knew that as the seed of God's Word was planted in the hearts of men, there are going to be people who, they're going to see that they need to always prioritize when there's a choice to be made between doing the will of the Father and doing what they know is right, as taught from the Word of God, and doing what I'm kind of inclined to do, providing for myself, if I just do this or that, I'll have more money, or I'll have more friends, or I'll be happy in doing an event that I enjoy doing. Why did Jesus tell us about this seed among the thorns? Because all of us are susceptible to it. What's going to win out? What has won out in your life? He who received the seed among the thorns has allowed the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, to choke the word and becomes unfruitful. You know, we find ourselves being so concerned about money and the things of life, and maybe we look at people who don't follow Christ and righteousness is the farthest thing from their mind, and maybe they've got all kinds of money and the nice things that money can buy. I say, well, why can't I have that? Why can't I have it both ways? Our focus is in the wrong place, on the wrong things. If we do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness always, what we have need of will be added to us. And if we're thankful for what we have, it will guard us from covetousness and we'll be happy. Verse 23, he says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bear fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, and some 30. When you hear the word and don't understand it, ask somebody. Remember the Ethiopian treasurer? He didn't understand what he was reading. And he asked Philip to explain it to him. You read something in the Word of God and you don't understand it, ask somebody that you trust their judgment and their understanding of God's Word. And you trust the fact that if they don't understand it, they'll study it out and get back with you. You trust them and their ability to do such studies. Ask them. They're more than happy. Spend the time with you. But here's the point. It's not just hearing and understanding. It's producing. Notice here that Jesus doesn't focus just on the hearing and the understanding. He focuses upon the production, upon the doing of it. Every time you teach the word to somebody, it's going to be taught to one of these four types of hearts. Which of these four types of hearts are you? I've sometimes made the statement that I think that in each of us there's a little bit of this kind of soil in each of us, in each of our hearts. Each of our hearts are made up of, you know, we've got our stony places and our byway places and our thorny places and our good and honest places. You know, what does the farmer do when he has a piece of land that is not going to receive the seed and it's not going to produce? What does he do with that land? Well, he goes through and he gets the rocks out. He works on it and makes that land so it will be productive. And that's what we need to do with our heart. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 we read, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary while we are doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We're concerned about how we're going to pay our bills and if we're going to be popular and if we're going to enjoy doing things. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You know, what did we notice this morning? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What do you make all kinds of money? More money than what you can spend. Freddie talks about, if you had so many millions of dollars, you'd have to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars a day and all, more money than you can spend. Well, what if you had that kind of money? And you lost your soul. Have you profited anything? No. Lost the most valuable thing to you. Following Christ involves sowing and reaping. So what are you sowing to? Are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you allowing the Spirit of God's Word to find place in your heart and to guide you in your life, to bring forth fruit abundantly to the will and the glory of the Father? Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Follow Christ. If we claim to be a Christian, let us always follow Him. Prioritize the Father's will. Set new priorities. Rejoice in new opportunities and the victories that we find in Christ. Always sow in your heart and in the hearts of others those things that will produce to the glory and the honor of God. You're here tonight and you say, it's time for me to start following Christ. It's time for me to be all that I can be to the honor and the glory of God. If you haven't obeyed Christ in baptism, won't you do so tonight? And begin walking with Him in newness of life. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God and you've lost sight of what it means to follow Christ and you need to be renewed to it, can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject tonight to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.
The cross where He died is in sight. He now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call He outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to Himself will be true of all whom these voices voices invite. Who answers, my brother, to you? I am coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Thank you, Doug, for two wonderful sermons today. And it's good to see everyone out tonight. Now let's continue to remember all those that were announced earlier, and remember Isabel, and remember Michael with the baby, and continue to remember all those that were announced. Our next service will be Wednesday evening. We have Bible class at 7 o'clock, and if there's no other announcements at this time, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Father, we bow before you tonight as followers of yours. And we're thankful that we do know about you and that we are following you. We recognize we all have a long ways to go, but we're striving to get there. Help us always remember that we are in the sowing stage and the harvest will come later. And as we sung this last song, I couldn't help but think of how many people that we'll come in contact with this week where they said, are you coming to Jesus? That's our responsibility. That's the way you plan things for us. Take your word into all the world. And sometimes we fall short of that. There's a great demand for your word. As we go forth this week, we're just thankful that we've been able to be here on the first day of this week to worship you with all the good people of this church. We're thankful for the salvation that you have provided for us. And we pray that when we go through this week, we look for our opportunities and that we will not shy away from it. My heart personally is saddened by the fact that I had two friends that died this week. One died this morning. One died early in the week. I'm sad by the fact that I did not sit down and open the Bible in front of them. But one was invited several times. And he did come to the service where I used to go, and he's been here. The other one was a lawyer, and we was doing business with him, and I tried to express upon his mind that we was Christians, and we do everything in a Christian way. But I didn't take the time to sit down and open the Bible, and I should have done that, Father. That's not the only time in my life that I hadn't done that, but I hope I've improved, and hope we all improve this week. As we go forward and recognize their state of being and how long eternity is. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. And as we work for ourselves and to increase our faith, let us share it with everybody else. We recognize you don't want any of us to be lost, and that should be our attitude, that we don't want anyone that we come in contact with is lost too. We all can do a better job than we need to do a better job. Would you help us do that? Would you help us by the fact you have given your word, and let's use it daily, and let us pray to you daily for strength and wisdom and courage to stand up for your cause. Would you bless us and forgive us as we leave this building tonight? Pray that you go home with us and everything we studied about tonight following you, that we'll incorporate it in our lives tomorrow and this coming week. We pray for Sister Isabel by the fact that she's in the hospital. We're recognizing that she's coming to an end of her physical life, and we all will. Every time we have a death, it's a testimony that we're all going to die. We all will be there one of these days. And then you said after that is the judgment. Well, if we have a lot of testimony to the death, you know we're going to have the judgment after too. Help us prepare ourselves for that great day and prepare everybody that comes in contact with us that great day. Would you forgive us and strengthen us and help us live for you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.